You got your Bibles? You can open with me today to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Last week, we spent time talking about the more that God has for us, the more time that we should spend with God. And the main point last week was that the more that we pray, the more we will see God do. That doesn't mean that he's going to answer all our prayers the more that we pray, but that we will be able to see or perceive what God is doing as we spend more time in prayer. And those things that he wants to give us as we ask him for the more that he has for us are going to help us to live more free and to have the tools that we need in order to live for him. Amen? Well, today in our series, Teach Us to Pray, we're going to talk about the persistence in prayer. Persistence in prayer. So if you're at Luke 18, verse 1, if you're there, say, I'm there. And if you're ready, say, let's go. All right. Luke 18, verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you that we get to read your word. I thank you that we get to understand, hopefully in some way, what your word is saying to us today. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us all to have ears that are able to hear what your spirit is saying. And God, would you speak through me the things that you want to have said today. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message today is Keep On Praying. Keep On Praying. In the chapter before Luke 18, which we just read today, Jesus was talking to his disciples about the coming of the kingdom, or when he would return. And he was comparing it to the days of Noah and Lot, where Noah entered the ark after, while everyone else was continuing on in their day-to-day life. Jesus says they were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying and being given in marriage, all up to the day when Noah and his family entered the ark. Or in the days of Lot. Lot was a righteous man who was living in an unrighteous, wicked city called Sodom. And when Lot fled that city, Jesus again says that people were doing what they did every day. They were eating, and they were drinking, they were buying, and they were selling, they were planting, and they were building as if it was just any other day. And then Jesus gets into Luke chapter 18, and Luke says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Now, this parable followed what Jesus was telling his disciples for a reason. What is that reason? We'll get to that today. We'll get to that. But we learn from Luke 18, verse 1, that the reason for the parable itself was to show the disciples to always pray and to not give up. You know what happens if we are going after something, if we are focused on something, we really want something, and we're going after it, and then all of a sudden we get discouraged, or something else comes up, or for whatever reason, we decide to quit following that, to stop pursuing that. What happens if we stop going after what we're going after? We don't get it, whatever that thing is that we're going after. My senior year in high school, I worked for a company called The Yard Company. It was a lawn and garden nursery. And I should preface that with saying that my dad grew up on a farm in Ohio. And so he left the farm when he went away to college into the military, and my grandparents moved to Florida. And so then my parents eventually moved to Florida. That's how I ended up coming from Florida. But I always enjoyed going back to Ohio and getting to work at the Friends of the Family's farms that they had up there. And I'm thankful I got to go and I got to feed the cows that were getting milked. And then as I got a little older, I got to move the milking machine from one cow to the next, bring them in, take them out. I got to actually, the farmer let me not only sometimes drive the combine with him, but he also allowed me to take his tractor and rake fields. Like, I was just like, wow, I don't even have a driver's license yet, let alone a permit. And I'm glad I get to drive this tractor through this field. It was really cool. For a city kid like me, that was a big deal. And I just have always, I don't know, it's maybe it's just something that I was brought up around, you know, in some ways from what my parents had done, my grandparents, my dad specifically, and his parents. But I just have always had a joy for things that grow. I've always enjoyed things that grow. Like, maybe I have an affinity with hobbits and like in the Lord of the Rings, where they just have a joy of things that are growing. And so I was thankful that I got to work at this lawn and garden nursery my senior year. And I was a loader. I had to do a lot of the heavy lifting stuff, lifting, you know, big bags of whether it was potatoes or fertilizer, or throwing 50 rolls of sod into a vehicle and turning around and having to do it for the next vehicle, or moving the big paver stones and things like that, and moving a lot of heavy things. And I enjoyed working with everybody that was there, except for this one guy. I think his name was Paul. And sadly, my first year that I was there, the owners decided to sell the property, and they turned it into a used car dealership lot. Superior Honda, something like that, okay? But before they did, the owners asked just a couple of people, of all of their employees, just a couple of them, to come and work at their personal farm. And I was like, excited. Because I'm like, yay, I get to go and I get to work on a farm. I get to get paid for that. I always just enjoyed doing it as a volunteer, but now I get to go get paid for it. This is great. And as I'm in the midst of my excitement, all of a sudden this thought comes to mind. And it's like, I wonder if Paul was asked too. And so I went to the owners and I said, hey, I was just curious. Are you asking Paul to come work at your farm too? And I heard an answer that I typically like to hear, except in this situation. And it was the answer, yes. Yes. Oh, man. I thought this is going to be so great, and then I'm going to have to work with this guy all the time. Is that going to be good? God, what do I do? You know? What do I do? And so you know what I did? I quit. And I never got to work on a farm after that. What happens when you quit? You don't get what you're going after. Remember I told you guys about that pool swim test at scout camp? I quit partway through. I gave up. And as a result, I didn't get the swimmer's badge. Are you noticing a pattern? Well, fortunately for me, that 72 Plymouth that I have now came into my life and taught me a thing or two about not quitting when it wouldn't start. And so I kind of learned how to persevere and not give up with that 72 Plymouth. So thank you, Lord, for that. Now, there are some things in life that are good to quit. Drugs. Eating too many desserts. Or junk food, for that matter. Immoral lifestyles. Living in a sexually immoral lifestyle. Addictions. Looking at pornography. Listening to negative Nellies all the time. I'm sorry if your name is Nelly, by the way. I'm not talking about you. I'm just talking about the negative ones, okay? Just the negative ones. But friends, when it comes to prayer, we should never quit. In this parable in Luke chapter 18, Jesus describes a widow in a town where an unjust judge, someone who should not be in that role as a judge, but nevertheless, an unjust judge sat to give just judgments on cases. And this widow needed something. She needed justice against her adversary. What's an adversary? An adversary is someone who opposes you, could otherwise be considered an enemy. Something must have happened that was not right, and this widow is asking this judge to make the situation right. Unfortunately for her, the judge was an unjust judge. But fortunately, she wasn't about to quit until she got what she was asking for. And for a while, I imagine the judge got some pleasure out of turning her down and refusing her request. After all, he was an unjust judge. Why would he want to do what's right? But as verse 4 of Luke 18 shows us, eventually, this judge realized that she was going to keep coming, rather than getting discouraged by his refusals. He realized that she wasn't going to change her tune, so what did he do? he changed his. And he said, because she is bothering me and hasn't given it up, because she hasn't quit, I'll go and take care of it for her. I'll make it right because she won't leave me alone about it. Now, I like the NASB translation of this verse better in Luke 18 and verse 5, where the judge says it this way. Yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. This is more close to the original Greek than she may come and attack me. Although wearing someone down could be viewed as a more indirect attack. For instance, with Samson and Delilah, she continued to ask him, what's the secret of your strength? What's the secret of your strength? She's asking, Delilah's asking Samson this day and night and wearying him out to the point where he finally gives in and says, this is how it is. And what happens? Then the Philistines come and attack him after they cut off his hair. They come and attack him and he gouges his eyes out. So it's still an attack. Because she will continually come, because continually coming, she will wear me out. I will render her justice. And I want to share with you something that God revealed to me through this passage. There's two people that you and I could be in this story. And maybe you'd say, well, that's probably the persistent widow and the opposite of her. One who doesn't give up and one who does. Well, one of them is the persistent widow. That's right. As she continues on with her request and she doesn't give up. But the other one is not the opposite. Rather, it is the unjust judge. I don't necessarily mean living in an unjust way, but as one who can get worn down by the world. One who can get worn down by the world. And in doing so, to stop doing the things that God created you and I to do, like always praying and not giving up. We can get so discouraged in what is happening in us, in our own struggles, in our weaknesses that we deal with day in and day out, or around us, in our nation, our neighborhoods and communities, in our state. We can get so discouraged that even though we may be praying about it, when we don't see any change happening, or at least the change that we would like to see happen, then we can begin to lose hope. We can begin to get worn down. There's an interesting cross-reference here from this parable in Luke 18, verse 1, to Isaiah 40 in verse 31, which says, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. How is your strength today? Have you become weary in doing what is good? Jesus is encouraging, challenging us today to always pray and not give up. Friends, it's not about the amount of times that we pray a prayer. If you remember me telling you about a coworker of mine, you know, years ago, he asked me one time, he said, John, how many times do I have to pray this prayer for God to answer it? 99 times? No. It's not about the amount of times that we pray a prayer, but our persistence in praying, regardless of what we see happening around us. It's that persistence in prayer that Jesus is encouraging his disciples in. And he wants to do the same with you and I today. You want to pick me up here today, or maybe not so much? In Joe Oden's book, Prayer That Ignites Revival, he gave some current stats. This is a new book that just came out. And he said in it that the CDC says that 40% of children born in the United States are born outside of marriage today. Another database, a family database survey, says this is not just in the U.S., but countries like Chile, Costa Rica, Mexico, and Iceland have a 70% rate of children born outside of marriage today. Wilkinson and Finkbeiner, two lawyers, did this study. They said that 50% of all marriages in the U.S. end in separation or divorce. It's the sixth highest in the world. The sixth highest in the world. Pew Research says it's now more common to cohabitate than to marry in the United States. And 78% of those aged 18 to 29 years old in the U.S. say that that is acceptable. Guess what's coming? The Bible says in Malachi 2:16 that God hates divorce. Why does he hate divorce? Because marriage is meant to represent Christ and the church. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave himself up for the church, that anyone who believes in him would not have to live in separation from him. Anyone who believes in him turns away from their sin, turns to him, gives their lives to him. They don't have to live in separation. God made a way for us to come to him. He wants that to be a picture of what happens in marriage as well, that there's not separation, that there's not divorce. Jesus said in Mark 10, verse 9, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. 3 years ago, a Gallup poll states that 70% of the U.S. population says that same-sex marriage is okay. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9 that men who have sex with men will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this is not Friendship Church's policy. This is the Bible saying this. This is what the Bible says. But now, before you start thinking about hating those who don't struggle with the things that you struggle with, or they struggle with things that you don't struggle with, I want you to know there's a lot more that Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, than what was right there, than that quote and that statistic. In fact, I'm just going to turn there real quick. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. I'm going to read this list to you. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9 says this, or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. None of them. That's a big long list there. Before we start focusing on the speck in our neighbor's eyes, we got to take out the plank in our own, okay? This doesn't give us the right to be haters of those who struggle with things that we don't struggle with. No. In fact, we need to start in that place of prayer. We need to consider ourselves and think about, God, thank you for what you have redeemed me from. There's things in this list that apply to my life. The things that I've struggled with in the past, the things that I've done in the past. And I would venture to say that everyone in this room and everybody listening online would say that there's at least something in this list. You ever put something before God in your life? You're an idolater. You ever wanted what somebody else has or more of what you have? You're greedy, okay? I would venture to say that everybody, something in this list is something that everybody has applied to them in one way or another. Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So it doesn't give us right to be haters, but instead to consider what God has redeemed us from and what God wants to redeem others from as well. Amen? A Reuters article states that today, those experiencing gender dysphoria, which means not knowing if they're really male or female, can now take hormone treatments to initiate a puberty that aligns with what they think their gender is at that moment of time. What happens if they change their mind? God said in Genesis 1:27 that he made them male and female. He made us that way. We don't get to choose it. There's a lot happening in our day that's not right. And that can really discourage us. But like I said before, that doesn't give us the right to be haters. But it should bring us to our knees to pray. To pray. And from that place, a persistent prayer to respond to what's happening as the Spirit leads us. This isn't about following a political party. This isn't about following a political candidate. This isn't about putting our hope in things that are going to change. When this changes, I'll have hope. When this person gets in office and changes things, then I'll have hope. It's not about that. Our hope is in Jesus Christ and him alone. In Jesus Christ and him alone. That's where our hope needs to be. He doesn't change yesterday, today, and tomorrow, forever. He is the same. our hope can be in him. It is firm and secure like an anchor for the soul. Before we begin to respond to the things that are happening in us or around us, we need to first go to that place of prayer. And we need to spend persistent time in prayer. That's where we need to start. And then we respond. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't lead us to respond, then guess what? We better not respond. We better stay in that time of prayer and continue to pray over time. Will you continue to pray even as things go from bad to worse? Will you continue to pray even if it takes a lot longer for that answer to come than what you think that it should? I just want to remind you, God waited for over 400 years for the sins of the Amorites and the other nations in the Promised Land before he issued justice or judgment over them. Okay? He brought that at just the right time, too. Will you continue to pray, or will you throw your hands up and say, I quit? What's the point? Now, there are two people, like I said in this parable, that God showed me that we could be: the persistent widow who keeps on praying, even if it seems hopeless, or the unjust judge who can be wearied by the world. But there's also two in this parable that people could perceive God to be: the unjust judge or the just one. And praise God that he is the just one. In fact, he is a picture of what justice is. He is justice. We wouldn't even know what justice was if it wasn't for our God. And so therefore, he cannot be unjust. And so Jesus uses the unjust judge as a contrast to show us who our just, our righteous Father in heaven is. That even if an unjust judge could render justice when someone continues to cry out to him for it, how much more, there's that word again like we talked about last week, how much more will God grant his chosen ones justice as we cry out to him? What does chosen mean? Specially beloved. Are you specially beloved? Better look at John 3:16 again. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not die, but have everlasting life. We are all his specially beloved. And so we can pray to our just Father and trust him to bring justice in his time because he is the essence of justice. And then we come to the end of verse 8. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And just looking at that sentence, it may seem like it could be misplaced. Like Jesus is talking about this parable of the widow, and then he has another thought, and he kind of goes in that direction, and he kind of trails off almost in this thought. It seems like, or it could seem like that. But this goes back to what I was saying at the very beginning of the message today. There is a reason that Jesus tells his disciples this parable right after talking about his return in Luke chapter 17. And I'm going to phrase it in the form of a question. When he comes back, how will he find us? Will he find us as a persistent widow, spending time with God, full of hope, trusting him, believing for the good that he's going to bring out of every bad situation? Are we faithfully awaiting his return? Are we ready, like Noah was, to enter that ark? Are we ready, like Lot was, to flee the city of wickedness? And to go to heaven? Or will he find us as the unjust judge, who can be wearied by the world and the things happening to him, discouraged, turned away, no longer following him? What's the point? I quit. How will he find us? Here's our main point today. Persistence in prayer builds our faith. Builds our faith to believe in more, for more. To believe for more. As we continue to pray because we have hope, because we put our hope in Jesus and not in the things of this world, and not in the things of this world changing, and not in a person, and not in a party, we put our hope in him, we can continue to pray, and as we do so, our faith is built up. so that when Jesus returns, he will find us full of faith, eagerly awaiting his return and ready for it. Amen? Amen. As we close today, who or what have you stopped praying for? There's a lot of things to continue praying for, including the stats I read about earlier. What have you given up on? Have you stopped praying for someone? A few weeks ago on Mother's Day, we talked about Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1, how she had this anguish of her heart, of her soul. She had this anguish and she was discouraged by her rival. And so what does she do? She comes to the Lord and she's praying out of her anguish. She's praying. And 1 Samuel 1 and verse 12 says this, that she kept on praying to the Lord. She kept on praying to the Lord. She brought her anguish. She brought her discouragement. She gave those things to him and she kept on praying until she experienced release. And when she experienced release, then she was able to go and eat and enjoy time with the family. And God brought her a child. God brought her a son that she prayed for. Evangelist Steve Hill's mom. Well, Evangelist Steve Hill. If you don't know who he is, he was the one who God used as a catalyst to begin the Brownsville Revival in Brownsville, Florida, Brownsville Assemblies of God in Florida in the early 90s. He went there for one service on Father's Day to preach a message, and God sent revival to that place, and it broke out. And for the next 5 years, there was revival happening in that church and in that city. But he didn't start out as an evangelist. Steve Hill was a drug dealer and an addict, as a testimony I read out of, again, Joe Oden's book, Prayer That Ignites Revival. He was a drug dealer and an addict. He was in and out of jail. And one time, as the testimony goes, he was taking syringes that he had just used to shoot drugs into his arm, and he's throwing the syringes up into the ceiling, to getting them to stick up in the ceiling. He's just laying there, throwing syringes up into the ceiling. And his mom walks in and sees what he's doing, and she quickly turns away and leaves. And Steve, stumbling to her room, thinking that she's calling the cops and he's going to have to go to jail again, finds his mom not on the phone with the cops, but finds his mom on the floor of her bedroom, kneeling, crying out to God as she prayed for his salvation. And as the testimony states, she often cried out to God for his salvation. She often did that. She kept on praying. She didn't give up. Even when she saw what her son was doing, she kept on praying. Sometime later, a pastor from his mom's church came to the house to visit. And it was during that time that Steve confessed his sins and repented of them, gave his life to the Lord. He was delivered from drugs and then went to Teen Challenge. Isn't that interesting how that order happened? But he went to Teen Challenge. He finished the Teen Challenge program. He went to the Bible school associated with that, where David Wilkerson himself was overseeing that. He had leadership over that Bible school. And there he met one of the teachers there, became his mentor. He was a man of prayer, Leonard Ravenhill, one of the most renowned men of prayer in the 20th century. Okay? And all of these things happened to the point of Steve Hill being a part of these crusades that were going on around the world in South America. And then to Brownsville, when he was there to speak that one time. But I want you to notice, where did it all begin? It wasn't because Steve decided, I'm done with throwing syringes in the ceiling. It's because his mom continued to pray and did not give up. Who have you stopped praying for? Have you given up hope for change? We need to pray that God would light the fire of prayer again in our hearts, that he would rekindle the hope that is in him, that our faith would grow as we continue to pray. Will you stand with me today? Will you stand with me? I'm going to pray. And we're going to listen to a song called Don't Stop Praying by Matthew West. If you haven't heard the song, I just encourage you to look at the lyrics. Just let them sink in. Let it be a catalyst for you to ignite a fire of prayer in you. But let's pray. Father, I thank you for this message. I thank you for what you are saying to your people, God, including myself. Lord, I need to hear it as well. I need to have that rekindling of prayer in my life, God, to have a greater prayer life. Lord, I desire that. I pray that for everybody who is listening to this message today. Lord, that every single one of us would choose not to be wearied anymore. God, I pray against weariness in prayer. Lord, I pray against hopelessness. Lord, that you would help us, God, rekindle the hope that is in you, that we can trust you because you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You never change, and all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to you. And so, God, we surrender to you today. We pray your kingdom come, your will be done in our lives as it is in heaven, in our community as it is in heaven. Lord, we pray, God, for our community, that there would not be a weariness or a hopelessness here. We pray that, God, that you would kindle a hope in you, Lord. Lord, that you would save the people of our community. Lord, our state. Lord, we pray for revival to hit this state, Lord God. We pray for a turning to you, Lord God, a turning away from the things of this world and a turning to you. God, help us to turn to you, Lord, as a nation. Help us to turn back to you, Lord. We need you, Lord. Send revival, God. Awaken this nation. Awaken the world, Lord God. I thank you that you are patient with us, but we ask, God, that you would bring revival, that you would bring awakening, God, that you would stir our hearts to hope and to pray and to continue to pray and not give up. God, help us. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.